Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4 as we continue on our journey here this year. Our theme is foundations, and we're going through the foundation book week by week, and we're making some progress. We come to Genesis chapter 4, and this evening here we want to just read a couple of the verses, and then we're going to dig right in here and try and understand what this one chapter says. And so if you have your Bibles there, Genesis chapter 4, that's a good thing, by the way. Please stand if you would. That's a good thing about finding the text. You should have known to be turning to Genesis by the time you came here tonight, because it's going to be Genesis every week. So Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 6 and verse number 7. Let's go ahead and read out loud together. Ready? "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us to have a good understanding of this chapter. So many important things that we are learning here this year. And I pray here tonight that you'd especially just give us ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that you'd help it to be profitable. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I'm speaking tonight for our confidence. You know, if you've done any amount of flying, you know that being out there at the airport, it's very important that you have a security that you're going to be making a particular flight. I've noticed, by the way, that you can oftentimes see the confidence between two types of passengers. And we have, by the way, some employees that or former employees or family members that were employees of airlines, and you know what it's like to fly standby. You know, there's a vast difference, and you can tell the ticketed passenger from the standby. The standby, they'll be nervous, they'll be shifting, that they'll be looking up at the front, they'll maybe even notice a screen where maybe their name is appearing, and they're waiting to be called up because they want to go. But that ticketed passenger has all of the security in the world, and that ticketed passenger knows that they've got a seat. And you know, it reminds me of a couple of years ago. I've told this story, but many of you would be familiar with the year that Pastor Johnson and I both flew to Romania. And on our way back, we happened to be at the airport there in Cluj, and we made it there to the check-in lane, and we made it all the way up to the front. And the guy in front of me got taken care of, but when Pastor Johnson and I arrived there to check in our bags, the man there at the check-in, he looked at us and shook his head, and he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I just gave away the last seat." I said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "I've got a reservation." He said, "You have a reservation." He said, "But I give the seats." And to make a long story short, we never did fly on that flight, and dear brother Brian Nibby had to quickly drive us to Budapest, and we made that flight, but we didn't have a seat on that plane. Now, there's something to knowing for sure that you've got a ticket to heaven. There's something about having that security that you know that, listen, if you were to die, that you would be with the Lord. And tonight, we are going to be noticing, especially with the foundations here again, salvation's plan. And we've got really the story of two men and of their offerings. Really, this is literally the first time that God is accepting an offering from anybody. And it happens to be these two sons, Cain and Abel. And as their offerings are brought, their offerings are different. Cain brings the fruit of the ground, and Abel brings of the firstlings of his flock. And God accepts Abel's, but he will not have respect to Cain's, the Bible says. And there's an interesting interjection between, of course, God and Cain. And God says something to him about sin lieth at the door. And Cain doesn't get it. And Cain is wroth and he's angry and he goes out. And he has that time with his brother where he, in anger, he turns and kills him. And you have the first murder in the Bible. And God even comes and confronts Cain, and he says, you know, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And of course, we have that whole episode where God has to confront Cain about his sin. And God, of course, has to deal with Cain. And now, this whole story is certainly one that many of you might know, but I think it would be good for us to dig in a little bit deeper. Now, you heard me say, even last week, that I approach a story with questions. It's the way you learn. You learn by being, in a sense here, a little bit more of a critical thinker and not just simply taking the story at face value. But before we begin, I thought I would just simply take just a moment here and see if you maybe would even know of some questions that you might have when it comes to Genesis chapter 4 and this whole story about these two sons and Cain and Abel and about the offering and about the murder and, you know, all of that. Is there anything that comes to your mind that you all of a sudden as a Bible student says, you know, I wonder about that? Any questions? Anybody? Again, don't be afraid. I let you ask questions last week. I don't think that we executed anybody that asked a question. But I'm just curious to see if we've got any other Bible thinkers here, because I think it's important. I can stand up in front of you here and I can tell you my questions, and I will. But I'm interested to find out, do you have any questions? Anybody here, question you might have? Yes, Julia. That's a good question. That's a good question. How do we know that it was their first sacrifice? It's the first mentioned by man. So we don't know technically, but it's the first that man is involved with actually in print here offering. That's a good question. Brother Norm. Were you looking at my notes? I had that down as one of my questions too. How did they know? I mean, did they go to Sunday school class? Well, there wasn't any Sunday school. Did they have a midweek service where they had a Bible study? No, there was nothing like that. How did they know? Very good question. Anybody else? Questions? These are good. Good questions. Okay. Brother Len. Or the way it's normally phrased is, where did Cain get his wife? Yes. Okay, well, and this is sort of an offshoot of that same question. Where did Cain get his wife? Okay, I think I got. All right, all sorts of questions. Anybody else? Questions. Very good question. Why don't we read about Adam offering a sacrifice? Very, very good question. Absolutely. Good. Anybody else? You have given some good thought here tonight. That's what I like. I want you to be good Bible students. Anybody else, real quick? Okay. Do you want to hear my questions? Here are the ones that I came up with. One was already mentioned. What did Cain and Abel know about offerings? How did they know it? This was also mentioned, where were Adam and Eve in the story? And by the way, were they somehow knowing about Cain when he killed his brother Abel? Number three, Why was Abel's offering accepted and Cain's was not? Number four, we already mentioned, where did Cain get his wife? Number five, what was this strange relationship like, and why specifically did Cain kill Abel? And how? And furthermore, how does the previous chapter, chapter 3, connect with all of this? And lastly, were Cain and Abel twins? Now, these are all questions that I came up with, that I began to dig, and it's part of the study here tonight. And I'm not going to be able to exhaust, including Brother Len, I probably won't be able to, you know, talk about all of the Neanderthals or, you know, any of that. But let's start with the last question, because I want to just tell you that it's an interesting question. Were Cain and Abel twins? Now, the honest answer is we don't know for sure. However, let's consider why a case can even be made. And just simply notice the scripture and notice how the Bible actually describes it. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived." So that's pretty straightforward. But notice the Bible says she conceives, and then she bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And then it continues with verse number 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel." Now, there's no time in between verse number 1 and verse number 2. But not only that, but the way that this is even described, know is a word that in a sense here describes the physical aspect, the physical relationship. And she conceives, but it only mentions her conceiving once. She bears twice, so she conceives, but then she bears, and she does so, and it's only just simply separated by verse number 1 and verse number 2. But you understand that when the scripture was written, it was not written with all of the verse divisions, nor the chapter divisions. So it almost seems as if, or could be a case made, that literally that she conceived and she had twins, and that literally she has one, and then she has the other. Now, it's interesting. When you stop and think about the Bible and what the Bible says about twins, there are some very obvious, famous twins. For instance, we've got the twins, Jacob and Esau. And of course, they were made famous there in Genesis chapter 25. We'll study it here this year. But they are the best known of the twins. And literally, they wrestled in the womb. And we know, of course, that Jacob grabbed the heel of his brother Esau and was always, from even birth on, was literally trying to trip him up. And what you get there is you get a reversal of what is expected. What is expected is the firstborn gets, but the secondborn is the one who receives the blessing. And of course, Jacob does it by deceiving, by cheating. But it's even interesting that even Jacob, when his name is changed to Israel and he is an old man, he literally even forms a cross when he gives the blessing for his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, blessing the greater blessing upon the younger rather than the older. Now, why is that? Because it's all about salvation and it's all about an exchange of we deserve this, Jesus didn't, but Jesus takes our place. And so there's a reversal, and it's even pictured in those twins. Now, another famous set of twins was the twins Phares and Zerah. And literally, these twins were born out of wedlock. It was a sad story, and it happens to be with the tribal man Judah. And Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, ends up with a daughter-in-law by the name of Tamar. He ends up having a couple of boys, some twins. She bears some twins. And in the womb, literally, as she's giving birth to these twins, the younger one is all of a sudden the one who gets born first. Now, you say, how's that? Well, they thought they had figured out the firstborn. And as the firstborn, it seems like, is coming out, that they put a red cord around him. And all of a sudden, he gives up his place. And he goes back in the womb. And the other one, he comes out first. And so it's a total reversal again. Interesting, by the way, that picture of the scarlet cord, the scarlet thread, the blood of Jesus Christ pictured even in that. Another interesting set of twins in the Bible. We know in the New Testament, we know about Thomas. The Bible tells us that Thomas, his other name was Didymus. Didymus means twin. Now that's interesting that Jesus had literally a man who had a twin. And there are even some Bible scholars who actually happen to believe that his twin may have been another disciple, maybe even Matthew. And the reason they say that is because if you check out the list, in many cases, the list is usually Thomas and Matthew side by side listed in the scripture. Now, we don't know that for sure, but the point is this, that if you want to count Cain and Abel as twins, that means there are three profound sets of twins in the Old Testament. Now, that's interesting. And, by the way, there could be a good reason for that. And again, because it seems like every time that there is a set of twins, there's a salvation purpose. A salvation purpose. See, one sense here, you get right off the bat, the first two boys, if they're twins, that's showing us there's only two ways. There's only two ways. Two ways, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two, the song we sing to the kids sometimes says. Now, the question about where did Cain get his wife? That's a question that oftentimes I think we make a mistake of throwing that one away. And sometimes, you know, we throw it away as being, well, that's just a ridiculous question, or we throw it away because it's usually asked by skeptics. However, can I just simply suggest it's not a bad question? And actually, it's an important question. For instance, how many of you would be familiar with the Scopes trial? The Scopes trial was a historical trial that took place in 1925 in the state of Tennessee. And I've literally got a picture up there because I wanted you to see the two combatants, the two that were involved, the two individuals who tried the case or who argued the case, one of which was Clarence Darrow. He worked for the ACLU. But the other one, his name was William Jennings Bryan. William Jennings Bryan was said to be one of the greatest orators of the day. He three times ran for president of the United States, one time served as Secretary of State. He was a longtime congressman from the state of Nebraska, and boy, he could talk. And he also, it is said, wanted to defend the Christian faith. And especially at this time here, believe it or not, in 1925, it was against the law to teach evolution in this particular school district, Dayton, Tennessee. And there happened to be a man that actually began to teach. He was a substitute teacher. His name was John Scopes. He was also one of the coaches for one of the teams, but he came into class one day, and he decided he was going to just simply press the button, and he decided he was going to teach evolution. And there happened to be a law that said you can't do it. It was called the Butler Law. And so he got charged, and he got defended by Clarence Darrow. The ACLU jumped in. And so this grand case that went before the state of Tennessee in this grand case, and the interesting thing is that eventually here that Clarence Darrow decided to call William Jennings Bryan to the stand to ask him some questions about his belief. Now, lest you think that this is a throwaway question, I want to share with you exactly what took place during that trial. Because during that trial, the questioning went like this. And I'll just give you just a small snippet. But first of all, Darrow said to Bryan, he said, "Did you ever discover where Cain got his wife?" Bryan said, "No, sir. I leave the agnostics to hunt for her." The question by Darrow, "You have never found out?" Bryan said, "I have never tried to find." Darrow said, "You have never tried to find?" And Bryan said, "No." Darrow said, "The Bible says he got one, doesn't it? Well, were there other people on the earth at that time?" And William Jennings Bryan, arguing for the Christian, said, "I cannot say." Darrow said, "You cannot say. Did that ever enter your consideration?" And William Jennings Bryan said, "It never bothered me." Daryl went on to say, then there are no others recorded, but Cain got a wife. And Brian said, that is what the Bible says. And Daryl said, where she came from, you do not know then? And William Jennings Bryan said, no. That's interesting that William Jennings Bryan finished the case. The case was eventually won in his favor. He actually died 5 days after the case ended. He died before the verdict was announced. But the win actually turned out to be a loss for Christians. You know why? Because that one question has been asked over and over again, and it's not gotten a good answer by a lot of skeptics. And it oftentimes gets brought out. Well, where did Cain get his wife? Now, let's go ahead and answer the question honestly. Where did Cain get his wife? Obviously, the simple answer is he married a sister. That's where he got his wife. Now, can I tell you, by the way, that there is a couple of important points. First of all, there's a flawed assumption by the skeptics. The flawed assumption by the skeptics is that there are multiple races upon the earth. In fact, even to this day, it's something that I think we need to correct, because technically we all descend from Adam. And the Bible actually even teaches it this way. For instance, in Romans 5 and verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, that Adam was the first man. Therefore, we all are descendants of Adam. And by the way, as was even pointed out, Eve, according to the words of Adam himself, because it was Adam who named his wife Eve, Eve meaning the mother of all living. Now, I'm sorry, here's where I have to tell you my opinion. That's going to ruin it for all of you Star Trek fans, all of you Star Wars fans, all of you X-File fans, you know, all of the others. It's going to wreck it. You know, E.T. did not really exist. SETI, you know what SETI stands for? The Search for Extraterrestrial Individuals, Intelligence. The SETI program literally is a program privately funded, used to be publicly funded, but privately funded, spends $2.5 million a year trying to search for intelligent life. Now check it out. I've checked it out. You know what they say they found? Nothing. And they aren't going to find anything. They've been spending millions of dollars every year to try and find more life. Now, by the way, for the evolutionist, this would make sense. You would expect that if by chance life started here, that by chance life will start somewhere else. But they're going to be searching and searching, and they will not find it. Why? Because God said that Eve is the mother of all living. Now, that means, by the way, that apart from Eve, Eve is the only one who would not have been begotten by Adam. She was his wife. But every individual since has been the descendant of Adam and Eve. Everybody. Now, by the way, the Bible tells us this, that salvation is dependent upon this. Therefore, by the way, it would make sense too that, listen, God made a way of salvation for mankind. You know, he didn't have a plan of salvation for aliens. He didn't have a plan of salvation for other beings, because there aren't any. The Bible says this in Acts 17, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. One blood. The gospel only makes sense when you identify and understand that everybody has not only their origin in Adam, not only physically, but in addition, we also have a spiritual problem through him. That spiritual problem is sin. And because of that sin, we are separated from God. And because we are separated from God, we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, who also, by the way, is called the second Adam. Now, God wraps it up. He bookends it bookends it from first Adam to second Adam. But listen, the point is this, that you only have from Adam's race to choose from as far as who Cain marries. Obviously, his wife would have had to descend from Adam as well. So there are not multiple races. That is actually a lie that oftentimes in society, I think, just simply to generate a lot of hatred and a lot of misunderstandings and a lot of prejudice, that prejudice comes out of ignorance. Ignorance that God actually has us all under one roof. We are all of Adam. There's only one race. It's a flawed assumption. But secondly, there's a fruitful accounting in Scripture. You see, God had told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to multiply, to be fruitful, to multiply. Well, did they do that? Look in your Bibles. We're not in that chapter yet, but notice in chapter 5 and verse number 4. Notice, in the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. Now notice this, and he begat sons and daughters. So there were daughters of Adam and Eve. He begat sons and daughters. Now, by the way, it doesn't tell us how many, but I did want to let you know in my study, I did find out that the traditional understanding by the most ancient sources of the Jews, again, this is extra biblical, but the ancient Jewish tradition is that Adam and Eve had 33 sons and 26 daughters. Now you say, well, that's impossible. Not if you live to be 930. Now, it may be impossible for you, for me, but not for Adam and Eve. And in addition, that they're living so close to the perfect, very good that God stated that they were at the very beginning. So certainly they could have large families. By the way, you know, it's interesting, just even the study sociologically about large families and, you know, to see the way that we have been going. For instance, did you know that 100 years ago here in America, that actually families were twice the size that they are today? The average family size 100 years ago in America was 4.93. Today, the average house size is 2.54. It's about half. It's interesting that we've got like half the people, but we got like twice the size of the house of what we used to have 100 years ago. And so we're kind of doing it a little bit backwards. Now, the point is this, that God says in His Word that they had sons and daughters, and that means that, of course, that Cain would have gotten his wife from one of those daughters of Adam and Eve. It would have been a sister. Now, the important point, why does the Bible only tell us about these sons? There are only three sons that are named out of, you know, if there are 33, there are 30 that are not mentioned. We only read about Cain and Abel, and then along here a little bit later, Seth. So we only read about three. We don't read about the daughters. Why did God do it that way? The answer is the plan of salvation. That God, in a sense here, needed to have a demonstration. He needed to, and if you want to say it this way, a play in which He had to cast the individuals who would most depict Jesus Christ and most depict even Adam. That's why, by the way, Adam is not involved in this sacrifice. God actually uses the children here now to illustrate even what Adam did and also what the second Adam's going to do. And so you've got this situation. Now, it's interesting. In this salvation picture, you have three men, three sons of Adam that are named. Who are they? First of all, there's a man who earns death. His name is Cain. Secondly, there's a man who dies. That's Abel. And then finally, there's a man who lives, that being Seth. You could also say it this way, that salvation is illustrated with two choices, illustrating the two ways to try to come to God, one that works and one that doesn't. Cain's is unacceptable, but Abel's is acceptable. Now, let me deal with some of my other questions. Again, I think we could actually be here a long time if we dealt with all of the questions. But how, a little bit more here about where did Cain get his wife? Because in Genesis 4, notice the Bible says in verse number 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Now, there are some, by the way, who take those verses there and they say, aha, Cain got his wife from Nod. Nod. What's Nod? Well, actually, Cain had his wife before. And can I also set the record straight? Cain was never banished by God. If you read the story correctly, you'll find out that Cain banished himself. And he did so out of fear. God, the only thing that God cursed, in a sense here, was God cursed the ground when Adam sinned, and God also cursed, in a sense, a secondary way, the ground again for Cain. It was going to be hard, hard living, and yet Cain was fearful. It was Cain who decided to leave Eden, or I should say, outside of Eden, wherever Adam and Eve dwelt after they were banished from the Garden of Eden. Now, Cain wasn't banished. He left because he was afraid. But now, let's get back to this thing about Cain and his wife. Because I'm sure there's somebody that would say, wait a second, Pastor, wait a second. That's way too weird. If I tell my friends that Cain married his sister, they're going to laugh at me. Because after all, that's against the law. Well, that is against the law today for good reasons. There are good reasons. Generally, the main reason why it is against the law, although I have to tell you, strange, different states allow you to marry cousins depending upon how close they are. But the reason it is against the law is because of just simply the risk factor genetically. However, you have to understand something. When God created Adam and Eve, they were created, and God said afterwards, everything he had made was very good. It's only sin when all of a sudden sin has time, just simply like you even have a plant that takes time to grow, or even an animal or a baby, a child. When things grow, they develop more and more maturity. And sin, in a sense, develop more maturity as far as the evil and the consequences as time goes on. Now, in fact, you can actually, those who are geneticists, those who study this, that they will tell you that there are both good and bad chromosomes, and literally in every case, everybody has some mistakes. The reason why you don't want to marry somebody too close is because there's a greater chance that you're going to double up on the bad chromosomes, and you're literally going to capture a defect. Technically, everybody has minor defects. It might even be something, you know, so little and almost unforeseen as to just simply, if you notice very carefully, maybe somebody has maybe one ear that's lower than the other. Now, if it was the bad chromosomes really kind of, you know, bundling up, then it might even be something that would cause you not to hear at all, or your ear is totally deformed. But just simply something very minor that most people wouldn't even notice unless you looked at with a microscope. The point is this. That it was very natural in a sense here, and there was at this point here no other choice. It was God's way at the very beginning for Cain to marry his sister. By the way, going back to even Adam, do you realize that with Adam, there wasn't any other choice than Eve? Probably the worst pickup line ever was Adam when he said, Eve, you're the only one for me. You got to marry me. You're the only one. Of course she was the only one. And of course the only one for Cain is going to have to be a sister. That there was nothing wrong with that. Now, what might have happened? You know, it's interesting in this story, when you look at it from a practical standpoint, and I'm not going to be able to get into every single thing here tonight. Now, I'm going to leave a lot of this to finish up next week. And then we'll continue our study also in chapter number 5. But what may have happened is this. You've got a defaultive parenting and defaultive situation where you've got Adam and Eve, and they're struggling. They're struggling with some things. And likewise, when you have Eve, and notice in Genesis chapter 4, because I'll point out just a couple things. The Bible says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now it's interesting, Cain, his name literally means got. Almost as if, and the way to read this is that Eve is the one, by the way, who's so anxious, I believe, that when she gives birth to Cain, she's thinking back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember I said, how does Genesis 3 figure in here? It's going to figure in a couple of ways. First of all, with Eve, it's going to figure in because in Genesis 3, in verse number 15, after the shame has come in and after the consequence of sin has begun, after death has begun, ticking time bomb in their body and also spiritual death as a surety, as Adam and Eve deal with this, Eve hears the words of God in Genesis 3:15 when he promises a Savior. Remember, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking to the serpent. Now, that verse, Genesis 3:15, she's thinking about that, and she's thinking about God promised a Savior, and that Savior is going to be my seed. That Savior is going to be a man. Now, by the way, again, we don't know if prior to this, Eve may have borne daughters before this. We don't know the order. But as soon as she has a son, as soon as she has a boy, she heard God promise a Savior was going to be a man. And so as soon as she has Cain, she says, I got him. I got him. I just gave birth to the Savior. Now, by the way, it's interesting. If you follow this line of logic, if she had twins, she gives birth to the first one, and she says, I got the Savior. Did you know that when Abel comes along, Abel, basically his name means breath. In fact, his name, if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, his name is actually translated there in the book of Ecclesiastes as vanity. You remember? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Literally, Abel, Abel, all is Abel. Or Habal in the Hebrew. Now, literally, what happens, I think, is this, that Eve, all of a sudden, she gets her hopes up. I've gotten a man, but wait a second. Vanity. Oh, I guess maybe not. This doesn't make sense. God promised one man. How come I've got two? She, all of a sudden, gets disillusioned even in childbirth. Now, the point is this, that it is going to actually take some time before, of course, the Savior is born. In the meantime, these two boys grow up, and these two boys are given an opportunity to project or give as an object lesson the plan of salvation. And we're going to study this in a little bit more detail here next week. But what you have is all sorts of things that are wrong in their understanding, wrong in the home. And I'm going to even make it a little bit more plain here next week when we get into chapter 5. Because everything, just as the Bible says, needs to be line upon line, precept upon precept. But I want you to know that God has not forgotten about salvation. And God actually has a wonderful plan that hasn't been messed up just simply because Eve all of a sudden says, well, maybe I don't have a Savior. Maybe I do. Maybe I don't. I thought I had one. I thought he was it. Oh, maybe not. You know, Cain, I got him. Abel, vanity. What's up? I'm confused. You know, this evening, by the way, which passenger are you most like? Are you like that confident one that says, I've got a ticket. I know I got a seat. I know I'm getting on this flight. I know, I know, I know. Or are you the one that's looking, I don't know. Is it this? Is it that? I'm on standby. I'm not sure I'm going to make this flight. Now, I'm so glad, by the way, that when it comes to salvation, we can know for sure. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed. Before we are dismissed, I'll give you just a couple of quick announcements. As we like to do here at the end of the service now, I got to keep remembering this. Hey, on Sunday, it is I Love My Church Sunday. I hope you love your church. We got some magnets with our foundation theme that we're going to be handing out. But in addition, of course, it's the annual meeting. We do have church directories available back at the Guest Services Center. If you have not picked yours up, one per family, and you can pick those up here tonight. Also, we have those texting communication forms. And many of you turn those